ourselves to you and allow your Spirit to fill us, Lord, that you give us the will and the ability to say no to ungodly, evil things and to embrace the righteousness that's revealed in the Scriptures. Take your word recorded and just bind it to our hearts and our minds, that it would guide our thinking and our behaviors. And Lord, we do want to be worthy ambassadors for you. We don't want to be bad examples of Christians. We want to be the very best example of what it means to have a life that's guided by your goodness and your love. As we gather this morning, Lord, we do pray that as we hear your word brought to us, that our minds and hearts would be open. We would allow you to influence us and to change us, to drive out the darkness and the badness, and just fill us with you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. We could get a couple people to come forward and help us receive our offering.
As always, you're stuck with me. A couple of weeks ago, and y'all going to have to get used to this, I have not been able to practice this song without wandering from over here to over here to over here. So that's just kind of the way I am. I'm nervous when I do these things. But a couple of weeks ago, I was watching a football game with my daughter. Now, you need to understand that I've been either playing football, which was some decades ago, or watching football for over 50 years. My daughter has been really excited about football for probably, 2 months now, 3 months? She's got a new boyfriend who played on a national championship team 3 times with Appalachian State. He was on all 3 national championship teams, including the one that beat Michigan. You know, so she's really excited about football right now. And we were watching the Panthers and the Redskins play. And Derek, for you, it's not soccer, it's football. And they were playing this thing, and Cam Newton had the ball, and he was standing back in the pocket. Nobody was open. He ran off to the side, and he was about to get tackled. Just at the right minute, he threw it out of bounds. And I thought, good play. He didn't get intercepted. He didn't get tackled. Nobody hit him. All those really good things that happen on what should be a bad play for the Panthers. And my daughter is over here saying, oh, throw it. He's open, throw it. You know, all these things. Oh, shucks, he threw it away. And I'm looking over at her, and something dawned on me. Who makes a better fan? Who made the better fan of the two of us? And as we look at the passage this morning, in terms of being the best way I would describe it, who makes a better fan for God? You know, and so with that in mind, I need to put my notes in front of me in such a way that I can read them. I'm really concerned that when I have a singular talk like this, and this is normally what I do, and it's easy to come up with a topic and then make the scripture fit that topic the way I want it to be. And so what I want to make sure is, as we look at the scripture this morning, that we look at the topic in the way that God wants us to see it, not the way I want to see it. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your words to us and how they mean so much to us. I pray that you would open our eyes to hear what you have to say in your word and to understand and apply them as we look to the new year, as we make evaluations in our lives and consider what type of lifestyle, what kind of person you want us to be. In Christ's name, amen. The context of this letter of Paul to Timothy, if you've got the bulletin, the notes are in the bulletin. I'm going to follow it fairly loosely. It's really only four verses and three points. And so to just kind of help set the mode as best as I can, and I would always encourage you to examine the scripture for yourself. But as you're looking at this, Paul is writing what's called the second letter to Timothy. And Paul is in prison. And he's in prison in Rome, and this is either his second or his third imprisonment. It's his final imprisonment in Rome. And it's not like the end of Acts, when Paul came to Rome as a prisoner after many hardships and traveling and getting there, and that description there, and Paul was free to roam about and proclaim the gospel, and all these great things were happening as he was in Rome, and the church in Rome was established, and all these things were happening. It's not this kind of a situation. Paul is older. He's at least 6, 8, 10 years older than that first arrival in Rome. Times are tough. Everybody except Luke has deserted him. All of them. He is writing this letter to Timothy, his chosen disciple, actually God's chosen disciple. And he's in a situation, he's at the end of the thing, he says, bring a coat, I'm cold. He's in prison. He is in dark circumstances. He is not in a good place. But yet he has this passion about him. And that's why he's writing to Timothy. And it's very important to understand the circumstances that Paul's writing. And when he says that. And I can't go into all these verses. We would just be here 4 or 5 hours instead of 2 or 3. And so I just want to cover this part here. At 4 or 5 hours, you would kill me and then leave. That's what would happen, or you would just leave. I want to read the verses, and then we'll take them basically a verse at a time. It says in verse 6, chapter 1, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." What does it mean, kindle afresh? You know what a kindle is? It's that little thing that you write on. No. Now, kindle afresh. The King James Version says stir up. If you're trying to think about it, you know, when you kindle afresh, if you're looking at coals, they're not flaming, they're just kind of smoldering there. And when you kindle afresh, you put new wood, new kindling on it, and then you blow on it and it jumps up into a flame. And that's the description of what Paul is telling Timothy here. Kindle afresh this gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And it's not exactly the same as Peter, when Peter says in his Second Peter, when he is facing his deathbed, he is telling the people, I'm telling you these things in order to stir you up. It's just a little bit different. In the case of Peter, he's trying to stir them up for the first time. He's kind of trying to light the fire. This time, Paul is saying, relight the fire. He's looking back on Timothy in the context of there is a relationship that he has had with Timothy that has been very close. They have been together through many things before. And he's writing to Timothy. Timothy is probably, the scholars think, he's somewhere else, in another city, pastoring a church or working in a ministry there. And Paul is sending him this letter saying, I want you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of my hands. Now, I don't want to talk about the gift of God and how it gets on us. You know, in this case, Paul is saying, I put my hands on you, Timothy. But he's not trying to write a theological statement about how God's gift is imparted to us. And yes, you can use that in context with other scriptures and come up with a theological statement about how God's gift and what it is comes on us. You can do that, but that's not Paul's reason for writing that. He's trying to talk about the personal relationship, the close personal relationship that he has with Timothy. You know, he says, I've seen the gift of God work in you. I've been there personally. That's what he's trying to remind him of. And with that, I want you to understand the gift of God has to do with the Holy Spirit. Because the very next verse says, for God has given us a spirit not of timidity, but of power, of love, and discipline. So the nature of this is not so much what is the gift, but to stir it up and to use it and to recognize what the characteristics of this spirit is. It's not timid. It has power. It has discipline and love. Those are the key ingredients of this gift of God. And he wants us to kindle afresh this in us. Now, how do you kindle it fresh? And, you know, Paul didn't tell Timothy how to do that, did he? And so I think that it's because we have our own individual ways of becoming motivated again. I'm going to just name off a few. How are you motivated to the things of God? Is it by singing? Or is it by listening to good Christian songs? I'm not really usually motivated by singing myself, but when I get in a crowd of people that have their hearts set on going knowing God, it motivates me to let go of my thoughts of myself. Other things that might motivate you are being in God's Word or times of prayer and seeking of God. Those are normally accepted things. How about movies? Good movies with a good point. I know that there are some people here, and this movie wouldn't be appropriate to younger children. But if you're, my wife and I went to see a movie called Hacksaw Ridge, and it's a war movie, and because of that, there's a lot of carnage in the movie. There's a lot of desperate things that are happening in this movie. If you haven't seen it, though, and you're a Christian, I would encourage you to look it up and go see that movie. It's difficult to sit through. It's difficult to sit through because of the circumstances that go up before the movie. And I'm not going to give it away. If you know what the movie's about, then I don't need to tell you. But if you don't know about the movie, I just encourage you to go see it. Now, what happened to this young man is he accepted Christ before he went to war. And he made certain decisions based on that. And then when he did go to the war, at the end of the war, he was involved in a battle, and heroic things started happening. And that was an evidence of God's Spirit working. Now, I want to compare that with another movie that I wanted that I saw with my wife. It was also a war movie. It's called Unbroken. It was based on the life of Louis Cipriani. Now, both movies are true of wartime heroes, Second War heroes. Cipriani, and I know I'm not pronouncing his name correct, was an athlete. He was a star athlete, very powerful runner and strength of character, but he wasn't a believer. He went to war, went all the way through the war, went through prison, and endured terrible, hard circumstances. And then, after the war, he accepted Christ, and certain things happened. Now, everybody marvels at all the things that he survived when he's in war, but there was a difference between what he did after the war when he became a believer. And what is a motivator to me was comparing what happened to this believer on Hacksaw Ridge and Cipriani, who went through the whole war as a non-believer, and looking at those. Those were motivators to me of character, of how you do it. There are other things. How about dreams? You know, sometimes we discount dreams. Some people have dreams and it motivates them to do things. You know, Joseph was motivated to take Mary as his wife through a dream. Then he was motivated to pick Joseph and Mary up and take them to Egypt by a dream. And then he was motivated by a dream to come back from Egypt and settle in Nazareth by yet another dream. And so dreams can be motivators to us. They can cause us to rise up to action, to understand what God's trying to speak to us. Those are just different ways that God wants to rekindle, or us to rekindle, the thing that he's placed in our hearts. The other thing about this thing is it's personal. As I was talking about, Paul said this gift is from my hands on you. It identifies that personal relationship. So God's placing a gift on us, a spiritual gift, or just a love for him, if you want to look at it that way, is a personal thing. It has his stamp of approval in it. It's his telling you he loves you. It's his gift imparted to you. Now, what about this nature of God? It's not timid. This nature of God's Spirit, it's not timid. It overcomes things. It is it is the type of a thing that if you're timid, or there are the other verses say fear. It's not the idea of, oh, I'm afraid. Say I have a fear of flying. It's not so much that God takes away the fear of flying when He gives us a spiritual gift. He gives us the ability to overcome that fear of flying. If I've got to do something for work or for something that God wants me to do, I set aside that fear of flying and I go get on the airplane and I overcome it and I get off the airplane and I go do my job. Then I get back on the airplane and then I go back. That's what he's talking about in terms of timidity. A lot of men happen to be timid in their relationships. And because of that, they let the wife make decisions. And maybe perhaps God is saying, hey, you make the decision this time. You encourage your wife. You decide what's going to happen spiritually in your home. You take the control of that. Don't just give it over because he's given us certain responsibilities. That's a personal opinion, and I think it's scriptural, but I think it's also a personal opinion of mine. The Spirit of God is got power. And when he's talking about power, say it's the spoken word. It's not just the mere words that are spoken. It's more than that. It's more than the sum of the words. If you look at the sermons that Billy Graham used to preach, he would give fairly simple statements. He would have one or two points at most. And then he would say, come, and thousands of people would come. Yes, maybe hundreds of them were workers to help those people that came down. But when he gave an invitation or a call, the effect on the people that were listening to him was far, far greater than the words that he spoke. That's the spoken word with power. How about miracles of healing? If you've evidenced a miracle of healing, number one, it defies what science or physicians can do with their resources, or what a person can do with his natural ability to heal or take exercise or any of those things. Healings, miraculous healings, defy science. They are powerful. They make a statement. They are influential. The spirit of discipline, self-control, soundness of mind. People that are truly disciplined the way God is speaking it here have an ability to do things. I'm thinking of Jonathan Edwards, who wrote the sermon "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," among other works. And he gave this sermon. He delivered this sermon, and a revival broke out. But when he gave this sermon, all he did was read the sermon. But in preparation for the sermon, his typical day was 18 hours in prayer and meditation on God's Word. 18 hours a day. That was his typical preparation for a message and delivering that. And there is a discipline that men can imitate. Joseph Stalin was a very disciplined man. He believed in a moral context. I mean, an immoral context, to the point that it killed millions and millions of people. Now, the discipline that's described here is more like in what you see in verses 8 and 9. And it says where he's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, the testimony of the Lord or his prisoner or the suffering, and be willing to do that. You know, how many times had Paul been in prison? How many times had he been beaten? How many times had he been left for dead? And all these things were innumerable times by the end of Acts. And he lived another 8 or 10 years after that. When Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, Timothy knew what he was talking about. He's saying, don't be afraid to come and suffer with me. You know, Paul was hanging the whole of the spread of the gospel on his disciple at this point in time. Who was going to take over? Who was going to represent Jesus Christ to the world? This is the invitation that Paul is giving to Timothy at this point in time. And you know, I think that God has given us this kind of invitation too. You know, Christians in the United States are becoming marginalized. Pretty soon we're going to be ostracized. And it's not going to be very long before you're going to get persecuted. And it's going to happen, regardless of who's president. And you know, because Scripture is talking that way. Now, it may be 100 years from now, there may be a revival in the land. Those may happen, but we need to be prepared for that. Are we willing to not be ashamed of the gospel? I know there's one person that was here besides Debbie and me a few years ago. In this church, there was a controversy. There was a book that was placed on the kids' shelves in the local library, and a member of our congregation, just an average Joe, he decided that this wasn't right, so he went before the library and before the county and said, you know, you really need to take this book off the shelf, or at least put it on the back shelf. And the controversy became pretty heated between him and the county, and then it became national news, and the next thing you know, our average Joe was on national TV on the Larry King Show with all kinds of people ready to slam him and destroy him because of a stand that he had taken on a certain issue. And, you know, I found myself as a part of this congregation just kind of, you know, not wanting to be too close to the fire. Just a little bit, you know, that was his issue. You know, my children were still young then. They could have gone to the library then and seen the same book, but Joe had already pointed it out, so I didn't have to worry about that. You know, God convicted me of that. Fortunately, you know, God worked through the situation, and Joe actually held his own against these national people that were there to try and destroy him and his reasoning. And he actually stood up, and it was a testimony to God in a very powerful way. But there for a time, it was pretty shaky on the church. But God calls us, and it's a holy calling. You know, the holy calling is not based on our works, but it's according to His purpose and His grace. At the same time, the holiness of the calling is not known or experienced unless you're willing to walk in obedience. And that's the point I want to make for this morning. Is, are you willing on this new year to put forward for this holy calling that God has put on your heart? This spirit that He's laid in you, this gift that He's given us, has He called you? Has He placed something there? Are you willing to be disciplined to do that? Are you willing to take inventory, to be personally responsible to see how God is going to glorify himself in your suffering? He's called us to that. And one of the key ingredients is he uses disciples. Do you have a Paul that's discipling you? Are you a Timothy that somebody needs to come along? Do you have a Timothy, if you're a Paul, that you can go and encourage them to come alongside? Be renewed, to kindle a flame, these things? That's our goal for this coming year as believers, is to follow the call of God. Let's pray. Father, you're a wonderful God. You've loved us with an everlasting love. You've called us with a holiness. And you allowed your Son to die for us and forgive us of our sins. The slate is wiped clean. Every day your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in what we know to be true right now. And I pray that you would give us a renewed resolve in you and the things of you. In Christ's name, amen.
Would you please stand?
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give him second birth. Hark the heavens!